This Bible talk, titled Abram with the Lot, is on Genesis 13 and 14. It's the second talk in our new Beginnings series in Genesis 12 to 25, and it was recorded at Rabina on Sunday, the 25th of April, 2021.
A few years ago, a small fishing boat off the coast of Sri Lanka was caught up in a freak monsoon storm. The boat was inundated with water, it was blown off course, and they found themselves hundreds of kilometres away out in the middle of the Indian Ocean, where it was hit by a bolt of lightning. And the lightning blew all the electronics, including all the navigation systems. Can you imagine? Stuck in the middle of the Indian Ocean, miles from nowhere, nothing but empty ocean stretching before you. No ability to know where you are or no ability to get where you want to get going to. No chance of contacting anyone. No hope of a rescue. After drifting for a few days, one of the three men remembered a class that he'd had when he was serving in the Sri Lankan military. And he constructed a sextant. Not a real one like the one on the left, but like the one on the right, with a scrap of paper, a small piece of wire, and an old drinking stool. He looked through, saw the stars, and found north. And with two small paddles, they began to row. Surviving on a diet of fish that they caught and rainwater that they collected in a bucket, they followed the stars. Arriving home 3 weeks later, their trip was hailed in Sri Lanka as the most incredible modern feat of celestial navigation. Could you do it? Could you follow the stars and find your way home? I suspect many of us would struggle. Without a fixed point of reference, without not knowing where north was, we would be in a whole lot of trouble. We'd have no idea where we are, no idea where we were going, and even less chance of getting there. Well, this morning we're returning to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible in our series, Beginnings. Last week we saw the beginning of Abram, a man plucked from obscurity, chosen by God and blessed incredibly. God had made promises to him, promises of land, promises of a nation, promises of blessing. God said, "Go," and Abram packed up his tents and left. Together with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, they made the long trek to Canaan, to the promised land. Together we saw Abram act with great faith. He trusted God and he did what God asked him to. But we also saw, didn't we, that he was a flawed and fractured man, doubting, deceiving, and in the end, a little bit disgraceful. Down in Egypt, because of the famine, he pretended that his wife was actually his sister. And so she was taken into Pharaoh's house. When Pharaoh was afflicted by plagues, she was finally let go. So let's pick it up together. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let's see what unfolds next in the next chapter of Abram's story. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he'd made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. See, coming up from Egypt, Abram heads to the Negev. It's an arid desert region, what's now southern Israel. And he returns to where he was in the beginning, back in chapter 12. He ends up back between Bethel and Ai. But he comes back, I suspect, a very changed man. I can imagine the conversation on the way back was particularly awkward, especially with Sarai, his wife. But no doubt they are very encouraged by the booty that they now owned. Abram is seriously rich. And perhaps they've realized on the journey home that God was being serious about this promised blessing. And surely Abram and Lot talked a lot as they walked that long journey back. Not just uncle and nephew, not just travelling companions. It's easy to imagine that they were good friends, perhaps even confidants, discussing between the two of them the promises of God and the future that lay ahead for them. But then, as it always does in the scriptures, disaster strikes. A dispute breaks out between Lot's men and Abram's men. See verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. You can see, they are seriously wealthy. Both Abram and Lot have so much livestock, so much stuff, that they can't actually dwell in the same space. They have so many possessions, they can't live together anymore. That's not a problem that a lot of us have. And they have such a burgeoning team of people working for them that the dispute that breaks out isn't really a dispute just between Lot and Abram at all. It's actually between their herdsmen. And don't you hate it when your herdsmen start bickering with other herdsmen? See, when God makes a promise of blessing, he's not joking. This is a serious blessing. But now it leads to a serious conversation. Conversation between Abram and Lot, his nephew and almost his adopted son. Verse 8. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled amongst the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So they agree to go their separate ways. And very generously, Lot is given the choice of where to go. And so Lot lifts up his eyes. Not sure of which direction to go, he lifts up his eyes. He has a good look. He looks and sees, and what he sees looks good. The Jordan Valley stretches out before him. It's fertile, it's green, it's lush, it's well watered. And Lot is actually reminded of the Garden of Eden. And who wouldn't want to live in the Garden of Eden? And so he packs and goes. But as he does, just notice that the narrator of the story sounds a note of concern. Which is more than a note, isn't it? It's a warning alarm. It's an alarm with some attached noises and horns and bells and whistles, and there's red flags waving all over the place as well, isn't there? Because Lot is heading towards Sodom. The narrator is foreshadowing for us the trouble that will soon take place. Meanwhile, Abram is steadfast. He remains in Canaan, in the land of God's promise. But friends, before we go any further in the narrative, let's just stop and reflect on what Lot has done here. Lot, who has walked the long and winding road from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran, from Haran down to Canaan, from Canaan down to Egypt and back. He's been on quite the journey. But now Lot walks away. Away from Abram. Away from the promises. Away from the blessing. Lot is heading east. Now, to walk east in the book of Genesis is to walk away from God himself. Having sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were thrust out, judged by God, expelled by God, and they moved east, never to return. And Cain murdered his brother Abel, and judged by God, he moved east into the wilderness, never to come back. And it's in the east, in Babel, where humanity joins together to find greatness in their own name. In its godless pursuit, they build a mighty tower. God comes down to see it, and he scatters them. And here, standing with Uncle Abram in the dusty hills of Canaan, Lot lifts up his eyes. He sees fertile land, and he walks towards it, and he forgets that he's walking east. And even with the red flags of Sodom, even without the red flags of Sodom, we know, don't we, that this cannot be a good thing. But friends, how quickly do we make that same mistake? Entranced by the things of the world, in the journey of our own lives, we lift up our eyes and we see good things. Fertile land or money or success or career or advancement, a better life, a fresh start, a new beginning, all good things, but not necessarily God things. So all of a sudden we find that we are walking east. And so we might become less regular at church because we've got other stuff going on. We might serve less because, well, who's got the time for all of that? We follow up others less. We check in less with our friends. We expect others to do the heavy lifting because we've done all of that in the past. These good things that are before us now seem to be getting in the way. But all the while, we are slowly turning our backs on the promises. We are turning our backs on God. See, what sounds like a good decision on Lot's part, you know, that the land looks like Eden, it's green, it's fertile, it's flat, it's probably really exciting and enticing for him, yet all the while he's turning his back on the promises. He's turning his back on the promise receiver, Abram, and he's turning his back on the promise giver, God himself. See, lifting up your eyes can lead to you going your own way. The promises were Lot's fixed point of reference, but now he's left them all behind. And the journey he's on will not go well. Verse 14. The Lord says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. See, God graciously speaks again. "Lift up your eyes and look," he says to Abram. "Walk the land up and down. This is all going to be yours." See, God is saying, "I've got this. I've got you. All of this is for you. All of this is for your offspring. And your offspring will be more than the dust on the earth. Stay the course, Abram. Don't be thrown off by the fertility of the Jordan or the glittering lights of Sodom, where the grass is always greener. I want you here, and I want to give this all to you." And so, friends, as chapter 13 draws to an end, it's worth us asking, where exactly are we? Are we digging in with Abram? Putting our roots down in God's place. lifting up our eyes to see what God is doing in the world and what he's doing in our own life? Or are we lifting up our own eyes and going our own way? Going in a direction that might seem wise and special and right, but really is going away from God. So we need to learn to lift up our eyes God's way, don't we? Now, confronted by the ever-changing situation in front of us, too often we focus on the negative, the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in, or the hardship that we have right before us. And when we do that, we forget God's blessings. We forget God's promises. And friends, if that was true for us in a life pre-COVID, how much more is that true for us now? Friends, lift up your eyes. See and take hold of the promises that God has for us in the Lord Jesus. Take some time this week and remind yourself of the extraordinary blessings that we find in Jesus. At some point this week, I want to encourage you, turn to Ephesians 1. Stand at the foot of the waterfall as God's blessings thunder down upon you as you read Ephesians 1. Let them wash over you every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. That we are chosen, loved, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished upon, a guaranteed inheritance. Lift up your eyes, friends, and remind yourselves of God's blessing. As we saw last week, that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Lift up your eyes. Don't walk east. Now, chapter 14 opens to an entirely different scene. Time has passed, and if you scan your eyes down the first 12 verses or so in chapter 14, you can see that we are in another conflict in the Middle East. 9 ancient kings are taking their kingdoms to war. Ancient squabbles over land and disputed territory, over broken alliances, over the desire to throw off the shackles of unbridled power, over just base desires to win and to conquer, to use force to gain possessions, including men and women as slaves. These 9 kings with really unfamiliar names, ruling over unfamiliar places that are not just unfamiliar but also unpronounceable, that's why I'm not reading them all out. And yet buried amongst the retelling of these ancient battles, of these ancient kings, one name stands out to us. It's Lot. Chapter 14, verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. See, Lot, we discover, didn't just move towards Sodom, he moved into Sodom. And now he's been taken off as a spoil of war. And perhaps as Lot feared for his life, being taken off into slavery at the hands of the 4 victorious kings, he finally realized that perhaps all that glitters is not gold. Moving away from the promises towards the seemingly fertile Jordan Valley wasn't a good idea after all. It wasn't a good idea, but God changes things. Verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all of his possessions and brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. See, again, we're reminded just how blessed Abram is. Abram now has a trained army at his disposal. He has, as part of his household, 318 men of military age, all trained and equipped and ready for battle. And so even before the battle plays out in the chapter, we know how it's going to end. Victory is certain, because this is the man of God's promises. Abram is strategic and he's calculated tactically. He divides his army. He strikes at night under the cover of darkness. He plunders the four kings. He liberates not only their captured possessions, but also his nephew Lot. And on the way back home, back down south, heavy laden with the fruit of the spoil, the blessing of these captured possessions, Abram meets with Melchizedek. Really strange and enigmatic figure. Melchizedek is both the king of Salem, it might be Jerusalem, and the priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek pronounces a blessing over Abram, the blessed receiver of the promises. He says, verse 19 and 20, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gives him a tenth of everything. It's all a little bit odd, isn't it? In a book that devotes so much time and so much ink tracing the exact genealogy of all the key characters, Melchizedek is strikingly different. He appears and then disappears without a reported birth or death or family tree. He and his city seem to be a foil to Sodom and its king. He comes out to Abram, bringing bread and wine. This priest king pronounces a blessing with extraordinary significance, and Abram responds rightly to this priest king. But Melchizedek didn't come out alone. The king of Sodom came out too, and he had a deal for Abram. See verse 21. "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich.'" See, offered an alliance with Sodom, one that would be strategically strong, one that looks wise in the eyes of the world, one that would make Abram comfortable. Abram wants none of it. Again, Abram is choosing the promise over the political, the real over the fake, the substantial over the sham. He's choosing the covenant over the counterfeit. And when we see Abram acting this way, it feels like he's redeeming himself a little bit after the disaster of chapter 12. But more than that, in this brief and obscure encounter that's buried in the middle of the story of Abram, God is preparing us. You see, God is preparing us for another victory where, under the cover of darkness, one will come and plunder the opposition forces, liberating people who have gone astray, bringing them back to himself. God's preparing us for Jesus. He's preparing the way for Jesus, the ultimate priest and king, the one who's to come. The one who will not only win the victory and establish the promises completely, but he is the guarantor of a better covenant. When the New Testament reflects on Melchizedek in this long section in the book of the Hebrews that compares Jesus and Melchizedek, the writer of the Hebrews finishes by saying this: Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. It'll be on the screen behind me. He says, he, that is Jesus, holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, these chapters leave us with a very stark choice, don't they? Drawing near to God through Jesus, or drifting away from the promises, wandering off to the glittering attractions of Sodom. So friends, in the journey of your life, what direction are you taking? The decisions you'll face in the future, or even the decisions that you'll face even this week, what's it going to be? Clinging to the promises, even when it might look bleak, even when the alternative is fertile and the grass looks greener elsewhere? Or will you decide to walk east? See, in the journey of your life, make Jesus your fixed point of reference, because he's the one who gives our life direction and shape and meaning. He's the one in whom all of these promises find their fulfillment. He's the one who wins the ultimate victory. And he's the ultimate priest and king who saves those who draw near to God through him. What a great encouragement that is for us. Let's pray together about all this. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read this old text, this ancient story of Abram and Lot, and see that you are a God who is at work, that you have always been at work, that you are a God of promise, that you are a God of fulfillment. Father, protect us from making the mistake that Lot made, choosing things that look wise in the eyes of the world, but journeying east, away from you, away from the promises, away from the Lord Jesus. Father, instead we pray you'd help us to be like Abram, who clung to the promises, who trusted in you, even in difficult times. Father, we thank you too for the way that we've seen in this text the Lord Jesus foreshadowed, the one who wins the victory, the ultimate priest king who saves to the uttermost those who draw near to you through him. We thank you that Jesus is a priest forever, that he lives to make intercession for us. So, Father, this week as we stop and we reflect on the blessings that you've given us in the Lord Jesus, when we face decisions that are before us, we pray that in the journey of our life, we would be men and women who have Jesus as our fixed point of reference, that we would cling to the promises, that we would be reminded that he is the one who gives us life and a direction to our life and shape and meaning. That he is the one who has saved us to the uttermost as we draw near to you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.